want to welcome all of you here. This is the second Sunday in Lent. Also welcome those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service this morning with song number 705 from our supplement, I Cannot Tell, number 705.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, on this new Lord's Day, we come before you with thankful hearts for that one who of whom we have sung, who laid aside the splendor of heaven, left the peace of all eternity to come and to be tempted in all points like we are, but yet we remember he was without sin. That he would leave your side, Father, but yet we know is even yet today at your side, making intercession in our behalf as that mediator, that great advocate that we have that he can say that these are mine when he looks upon that you, when you look upon us and acknowledge that we are indeed your children, that heirs and joint heirs with him, Father. And even as that songwriter, we don't understand it, but we do know and acknowledge your great love, Father. Your great love that has kept us even into this day, even in this church fellowship that has been here these years, that these doors could remain open, that we can, without fear of reprisal, gather these Sunday mornings and the Wednesdays that we come, and the other opportunities that we have to gather around your word and fellowship and in Bible studies, and even in the quiet of our own homes when we can open the word. We can acknowledge, even as Moses did, that was told that we're standing on holy ground when we do so, when we come before the presence of your word, and we thank you for drawing us here to hear this word this morning. Thank you for the pastor that will bring the word, make it draw close into our hearts, open, prepare our hearts to receive it even today, Father. We thank you for all the natural blessings, that of which we pray in the Lord's Prayer, the daily bread, which is even more than we can begin to enumerate. Luther even says it's all that supports our want of our body. And we don't often think of all the tiny details that you do think of, and we're thankful that you do, Father. Of all the things that we have that have been given to us out of your bountiful storehouse. Father, be with those today with health concerns, Dave with his Parkinson's, be with Karen as well, Father. Be with those who have suffered recent health ailments, those who have ongoing health concerns, and those that have financial need, most of all, Father, those that have spiritual needs, be with them, draw near to them as a comforter, as only you can, that Holy Spirit would grant them peace through whatever their struggles or trials may be. Now, Father, we offer that prayer that your Son taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with 378. Take time to be holy.
Thank you.
psalm this morning is Psalm 27, which is found on, I believe, 438 in your pew Bible. We'll read all 14 verses of Psalm 27 in Jesus' name. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host shall encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. We'll continue with 7:17. Here is love.
Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be multiplied unto us not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. We were discussing this morning about a different flood, about the flood at the time of Noah and the book of Genesis, and it indeed was a very destructive thing. destroyed all of those that lived and breathed upon the earth except for 8 souls. But the songwriter has seen a different flood. The floodgates of God's mercy. What an amazing gift we have received when that floodgate of His mercy has opened unto us. You know, so often we think of a flood and it's the enormity of it. It affects so many, and yet I believe that there's a floodgate that opens within each and every heart. As the Spirit is able to take this word and to make it alive within us, to be able to see, first of all, who we are, to be able to know that we are sinners in need of that grace, and then to bring that gospel message of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, the gift that He has accomplished for us upon the cross of Calvary, that has opened our eyes to see and to be able to truly live. You know, the Apostle Paul and his message there on Mars Hill, he said that it is in Him whom we live and move and have our being. Because in Christ we have that salvation, we have that security, we have that which has protected us from the flood that is so destructive in a natural sense and in a spiritual sense. So how important for us to lay hold of this word and to lean upon what God Himself has promised for us. We're going to turn to the gospel text for today, which is found in the 13th chapter of Luke. That is found on page 766 in the Pew Bible. That's Luke chapter 13. We're going to begin reading with verse 31. Luke 13, 31, reading in Jesus' name. The same day, there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto Him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And He said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stoneth them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. This is a portion of the word that occurs not too many months before Jesus actually entered into Jerusalem. He was in Galilee, and you know, I think it's important for us when we read the word that we see the context of the word. We go not only in the prior portions of the scripture, but also I think to the beyond the scripture, because God's word is complete. It doesn't stand alone on one individual premise. It stands in its completeness because it is a complete word. That is the God that we have. He has done things completely. We talked about that this morning, the completeness of the destruction that there was, of the, you know, that God destroyed sin upon the face of the earth, and how important that is in our salvation. The fact that we recognize that when Jesus Christ brought to us that forgiveness through His shed blood, through His work on the cross, it was a complete work. It was not a partial work. You know, it was a continuum, as the writer to the Hebrew, or to the Psalms, tells us that, you know, our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. You know, we can keep going east or we can keep going west, but we're never going to get to an end point there. We're going to continue in the same direction. Far different than from going north to south. Eventually we reach a south and begin going north again. But so our God is a complete God, that He provides for us a word that brings the message that is able to bring peace and comfort to our souls. You know, the beginning that Jesus did when He began to preach the word, we remember that He spoke out. He said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God, which is able to bring to us this message of the gospel. That's our purpose here as the church, to be able to share this message of the gospel, to be able to teach. As Jesus here, if we look at the early part of the 13th chapter, we see that You know, Jesus had been teaching in the synagogues. You know, he didn't abandon his own people. We know there was a great hatred that took place. We know that they were looking for ways to not only bring him down in the sight of the people, the eyes of the people that live there in Israel, the Jewish people, but they sought to put him to death. You know, and the fact that, you know, he continued to teach to them is a marvelous picture of God's grace and of his mercy, of the love that he has for humanity to be able to continue this work of salvation that he knew was, you know, without it, it was impossible for us to even begin to think of those things which are eternal. In the early part of chapter 13, we see that it tells us there was at this present season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. You know, it's interesting that this chapter combines Pilate, but it also, as we read in the opening of the verses that we read, it speaks of Herod. Two tetrarchs, I guess we could call them, that lived in Israel. They governed separate positions, separate places. I think Pilate probably had a better place to govern, as it was along the coast. It had more benefits naturally, and Herod, who was Tetrarch of Galilee, you know, there was an enmity between the two of them. You know, and the interesting thing is that one thing that brought them together, and it wasn't in a good way, but it was that work of Jesus. You know, they became friends when they were able to bring him under scrutiny and passed him back and forth as far as their ability in a natural sense to bear rule over him. You know, and yet we see that God, in his great love and his mercy, continued the message of the gospel in spite of this controversy and this enmity that there was with that was toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's incumbent upon us to recognize that in the world that we live, we're going to find those that are opposed, you know, many more than that are supportive of this word that God has provided for us. And it's important for us to recognize that this is what God has ordained, that we would live in this world and we would share this testimony of his love. You know, that is what Jesus went forth. You know, and so that opening verse in 13, the first verse, it tells us that there were present in that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering them said, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things." You know, that is the work that Jesus brought, is a teaching work, isn't it? A work that causes the Spirit to question within the heart of man. You know, and I think in our own hearts that word has brought us to that place where, how great a sinner am I? You know, how much am I? You know, and so often we would like to say, well, we've got a little part here that does pretty well. And, you know, when we're talking about our salvation, that's not going to stand before our God. You know, our God is righteous and holy. You know, and I think we sometimes tend to forget that even in the Christian world. You know, we love the message of God's love. And I, you know, that last song that we sang is one that I have appreciated for many decades. The fact that it speaks, like, here is love. And the mercy that flowed was because of God's love towards us in Christ Jesus. You know, and the blood that was shed upon the cross of Calvary, that's not an easy thing for the human mind to comprehend. And so I think it's incumbent upon us to recognize that this world around us isn't going to receive it easily. It takes God's work within the heart to enkindle that desire to know him and to believe, you know, to come to him. But it is the message that is brought by you, by myself, by those that testify of what God has worked within us. You know, when they see the peace within the Christian, I think that's something that stands out in this world. You know, and we're not always peaceful, and sometimes we react badly in circumstances. And yet, you know, the fact that we acknowledge that and that we turn away, because that's really what repentance is, isn't it? You know, as we look at the work of repentance in this time of Lent, you know, there is a repentance when we recognize the totality of our sin. You know, the fact that we are without hope when we are without Christ. But there is also that repentance that is daily in the life of the believer as we walk daily, as we, you know, sometimes those things we have need to turn from. And oh, that God would bring to us that marvelous work of repentance. We would examine and know our own hearts in that way. Not that we're going to know it to perfection. I think that's where we tend to want to go wrong, is we expect that we're going to find a way to perfection. We're not going to do that. But what God brings to us is this work. He says, Jesus asked these, you suppose these Galileans suffered more than any others because they weren't as worthy. He says, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, God doesn't judge man any different. You know, he looks at the entirety of humanity. You know, and as Paul in his letter to the Romans tells us so plainly, he says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, and that's what humanity has to come to grips with and to recognize. That's what we have come to know as believers, that we have need of this Savior, and this love that God bestows upon us is because of his great mercy. And then he also spoke a parable of the fig tree, and he says he planted a fig tree in the vineyard, and came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the dresser in his vineyard, behold, these 3 years have I been seeking fruit out of these trees and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answered him, saying unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, then if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. You know, this is the mercy that our God has towards us, is that he continues to supply this message of the gospel to a world that has in many cases utterly rejected him. You know, we see that in the world around us. And, you know, I think it's important for us to pray for those that reject the word. You know, that we would not look upon them with, you know, a holier-than-thou attitude, or an attitude that you are not deserving, because, you know, that is so contrary to what Jesus himself taught when he, you know, when he spoke of those things, and even on the Sermon on the Mount, as he taught there on that sermon, he told us, he says, you are the light of the world. He says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto the whole house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, to be able to speak of this which God has loved us, or even in speaking and testifying through our actions, as Noah did. You know, by his actions, he condemned the world. It doesn't tell us anywhere that Noah preached judgment upon the world. It tells us by his actions of building that boat, you know, of preparing that ark. You know, and that's really the gift that God has given to us. He has prepared for us an ark. He has prepared that gift of faith to be able to lean upon the promises that he has supplied, upon this word which is Christ Jesus himself. You know, and this testimony that, you know, we have is a testimony that comes through God's work and through his grace, through his love towards us. And then he says he was teaching in the synagogue, and behold, there came a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed down together and could in no wise lift her up. And Jesus saw her and called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You know, what a testimony to the work that Jesus brings to us. You know, he prepares us, but when he comes, and when that faith finds residence within the heart, when the Spirit brings that testimony of faith, you know, the Spirit itself testifies with our spirits that we are the children of God, not because of something that we have done. She was a woman that had infirmity for 18 years. It tells us she couldn't even lift herself up. And yet Jesus came, and immediately she was made straight. And we know that that was a true work, wasn't it? Because what did she do? She glorified God. There was nothing else that she looked upon, but she glorified God for what had been done within her. And so I think our testimony is the same. When we see that those around us, and when we are able to speak with them, we are glorifying God, and we should glorify God. And this is God's work. You know, the gift that he has supplied to us in the church is that all of these things that we have in the church that are visible to us, you know, from our baptism to the sacraments to the confession and the absolution that we believe and trust that God has supplied them, they are God's work in us. They are not something that we do in order to find benefit with God. Because it is, you know, impossible for a little child, as we We take a little child into baptism, and it's impossible to say that, well, they believe because, you know, they have testified to us, you know. And yet, as we hold them, we see that they are comforted. There is no fear. You know, Jesus took a little child, and he placed it in the midst of his disciples, and he said, of such is the kingdom of God. You know, he testifies. These are the ones that have faith. You know, the faith of a little child that God calls us to. You know, even as adults, sometimes we say, well, that's, you know, we know more because our minds understand more. You know, what does all of the summation of our minds draw us to? You know, if our mind was able to act, would it bring us to faith? Would it bring us to trusting God? No, it has question after question after question. And that's how God has made us. You know, and that's how mankind has survived through all these centuries and millenniums, is because man has had that questioning mind. Does that bring to us a peace and a still heart? Not when we are considering that God is an eternal God. But what he brings to us is that peace and that which has come through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. A peace that has, you know, caused our minds to be settled and our hearts to be drawn to that place. You know, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the, I believe it was the Philippians, wrote in this way. You know, he was writing to them. He was, you know, they were having difficulties and trials as he wrote to the Philippians. But he wrote this. He said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, whereunto God also hath highly exalted and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You know, that's the gift that we have. That's the mind that God draws us to. Yes, we use our mind in the secular things to accomplish the tasks around the home and in our workplaces, and that's a great blessing. But what he draws us to in this ship of faith, this ark that he has created for us, is that we can trust him. We know that no matter how the storm rages, no matter if the you know, the flood would go 15 cubits as it did in Noah's time above the highest mountain, that we are secure because God is the one that has closed that door. He has secured our hearts. He has accomplished. He has completed a work that we today can rejoice and give thanks unto him, that we can truly glorify his name for what he has done, as this woman glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because the Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them there come therefore come to be healed, and not on the Sabbath. Isn't that how our human minds, as we are law defaulted, as we want to react, you know, well, there's got to be something here that Jesus is doing wrong. You know, that's the rulers there in the time of Jesus, but I believe it's also the Pharisee that dwells within each one of us that, you know, needs that daily repentance. You know, this Pharisee, this ruler of the synagogue, you know, found something to dispute with Jesus, because that was, you know, he was taking away the power that they had, or that they believed they had, because they had based all of their hopes upon fulfilling the law, upon completing the things that were of their own essence and of their own minds. You know, and the Apostle Paul was the one that refuted that so strongly as he wrote to the Philippians in an earlier chapter. He tells us here, you know, the fact that he was in the early part of the third chapter, he speaks of those things that he had to boast of, you know, because he was born. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee, and, you know, concerning the law, or concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is a law, blameless. You know, and that's how the human mind wants to operate, that we can find ourselves to be blameless in our own operation. But what does Paul say? He says, and what things he says, were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And to be found where? Isn't he found in the same place as this woman? Yeah, he wanted to be found, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, and that was the work that Jesus was pointing to, was his work in Jerusalem. The fact that he would go forth, he would continue that journey. That journey of 3.5 years that he walked and taught with his disciples was brought into a culmination there in Jerusalem. You know, and then Jesus went on to speak a few more parables prior to the scriptures that we read and so on. And then he brings this message that is a message of repentance. He says, strive to enter in. This is verse 24 in chapter 13. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and he begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunken in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. It's difficult, isn't it, to hear Jesus speak of those things, the finality of what there is. But we have a God who is not going to come back from his word. But he's the same God who shut the door to the ark, who closed that door himself. And we have to recognize that this judgment is God's judgment. It isn't ours to judge. You know, even in the preaching of the gospel that we have been entrusted with, this message that we are given, as Jesus told his disciples, you know, upon his resurrection. Remember how Jesus greeted his disciples twice with peace. And then he says, even as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You know, so many have interpreted that as the fact that, well, we have a place of judgment. It isn't. We have a place of preaching the word. It is God who brings the judgment. It is God who closes the door. You know, as we read this morning from Revelations, and, you know, in speaking there, Jesus said that you know, to whom I open, no man can shut, and to whom I shut, no man can open. You know, the fact that this is God's work complete. This isn't ours. We're here to share this message of grace, of his forgiveness. We're here to share this message that there is going to be a day of judgment, that one day that kingdom will be defined, that God will close that door. It is, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are the last which shall be first, and they which are first shall be last. In other words, he's talking to the Jews because they felt, you know, they believed that they, as the chosen people, they simply were going to be the ones that were going to be first. You know, and Jesus is telling them, as he tells us, that, you know, we don't rely upon our own efforts, because that's what they were doing. The whole Old Testament testifies to the efforts of the Jewish people. And their efforts in trying to do according to God's will. And it's as much an effort of their failure as it is an effort of their goodness and of their ability to do. But you know, God was long-suffering, and he continues to be long-suffering as he caused this word to remain with them. You know, even though he destroyed them in the Babylonian captivity in a natural sense, you know, it was laid waste. Yet he caused it to be rebuilt in a totally improbable way. You know, the God that we know is truly a God of miracles. You know, he causes those things to be that we find impossible. I find it impossible that he would call me to believe. You find it within your own, that what is it in, what does he see within me? Have you asked that question of yourself? It's his love that reaches out. Here is love that reaches out to you, that God has come to us. We don't understand it. We can't know the mechanism why and how he has done it. We only know that the Spirit does testify with us that we are his children. You know, that we will one day sit at this feast of salvation, this which God himself has prepared. And then it tells us in the same day, there came certain of the Pharisees saying, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod shall kill thee." Now we turn to Herod and his evil ways. I guess perhaps there's no easier way to put it, because Herod was one that, you know, as we recall, this was after the time that he put John the Baptist to death. He was beheaded. You know, the fact that he would not look to what this Jesus, who this Jesus was. And yet there was a curiosity in this Herod as he, you know, as things went forth. He thought he had this certain amount of power, just as Pilate did. But it tells us that he says, they told him that, you know, that Herod will seek to kill thee. You know, this, which his disciples, Jesus says unto them, unto these Pharisees, he said, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cure today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." It's always been a curious statement of Jesus, isn't it? Go tell that fox. You know, I just have marveled at that Jesus would use that type of terminology. But we know when the Word tells us something, it speaks truth, doesn't it? And when Jesus called Herod a fox, he was talking about the cunning and the underhanded ways that he did, the slyness that he operated. He wouldn't come to see Jesus himself directly here, you know, though eventually Jesus was sent to him, you know. You know, we have a God who is a God of truth. He sees all things, right? We know from Hebrews that, you know, we're open to our God. There's nothing that can be hid from him. You know, and so Jesus is speaking the truth here. He says, you know, go tell him what's happening. He says, "I'm casting out devils and I do cures." You know, he was ailing those that were sick. He was performing those miracles that we, you know, we would long to see even more of today. You know, the fact that here Jesus was going forward, but he tells him, he says, you know, "I'm going to do it today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." In other words, this is on God's timeline. This isn't on your timeline. You're not going to be able to do anything beyond what God allows. You know, this is in God's timeline that he would perfect. Who? Who was he going to perfect? He was going to perfect you, dear brother and sister. That's what the gospel does. It brings to us that perfection, that it's an alien righteousness. I remember when Pastor Alvin first, you know, said that. It was, you know, early on when I was sitting in the pew there, and he talked about an alien righteousness, and it struck me. That was a strange term to me. But oh, what a blessing that term has been as you meditate upon it. That this is God's work. He's closed up with something that isn't, you know, we don't deserve it. We're undeserving of what God has done. No one in this world has accomplished something to deserve the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ until we have heard that gospel message. And by faith we appropriate. That's what Paul said. He said that I might live by the faith of the Son of God. He says that over and again. It doesn't even include it in his own faith. And it is his, and it is yours, and it is mine. But it is what God gives to us. And so we glorify him and we give thanks to him for that faith. He says, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem." In other words, God's timing is what he was talking about here. He knew what was set before him. And it tells us in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, because of his love towards you, dear brother and sister. Because of his desire to care and to comfort you, to bring the consolation that we need in this world that we live. You know, we're faced with many trials and difficulties in this life. You know, Luther put it so well when he says that we have a threefold enemy, the devil, the world, and our own flesh. You know, and sometimes I've looked at that, our own flesh, as being the, you know, maybe the sin that is sometimes we enter into, and, you know, with, even though we don't desire it, or we still enter in because of the weakness of the flesh. But I think, you know, the flesh also includes the trials and the fears that we have in this life. And they can be honest concerns, real concerns in this life. You know, when I look back and, you know, I had people ask me, well, did you have fear when you were diagnosed with cancer? Well, absolutely. We begin to question God. We begin to say, well, why me, Lord? What did I do that, you know, that I deserve this? Well, what do I deserve? I deserve eternal punishment. Outside of Christ, He has brought to me that gift of salvation. He's brought to me that hope of eternal life. He's brought to me that which transcends this world. You know, the gift that Christ brings to us is that He calms our fear. You know, He says over and again that fear not, as He did to Peter when He called him to walk upon the water. That's what faith is taking that step and saying, Lord, I know that You're going to supply. I know that You're going to support me. That's what the gospel brings to us, is that peace and that assurance, that hope that only Christ can bring to us. And then He says here, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You know, that's a testimony of God's mercy, of His long-suffering. You know, that He continues every day that you wake up, He is there to supply that grace and that mercy, to supply that forgiveness that often accompanies the need for that we have when we begin to doubt His tender promises and the love that He has towards us. You know, we should look to those promises, because Jesus Himself says that, you know, here He encourages us to look as how often God would have given us that supply. He says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not come when ye shall say, blessed is he, until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't established that day when the world will be judged, when that, you know, condemnation will be made unto those that do not believe. What a blessing to have that hope within our hearts today, so that we can testify to this world that here is where your salvation is. This is who loves you so greatly. It is God Himself who has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and to bring to you a hope that is beyond what you in time can ever vision as something that is a great blessing. To look to those promises even today and to know that our sin debt has been paid is a great gift. You know, I love that song that we sing in Sunday school that speaks of Zacchaeus. You know, when Zacchaeus, we were talking about it yesterday. I remember Pastor Barney as he was preaching from that text. And I just still remember those words ring through my mind when he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. I want to abide in your house today. My question was with me. And he does, with you. He wants to dwell there, a sure dwelling. And a quiet resting place is what he calls us to. All the turmoils around us, the flood raging as it was in Noah's time, and yet secure within that which God Himself has prepared unto your honor, unto His honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue with song number 336. My hope is built on nothing less.
Thank you.
Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word which is eternal. We thank you for the salvation that has been before the very foundation of this world was laid. And we thank you, Father, for the faith today to believe that word. Strengthen our hearts as we go forward each and every day, that we might testify of your love, of your grace, and of your mercy. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There'll be a Lenten service this Wednesday at 7 p.m. here at the church. Next Friday, women's Bible study at 10 a.m. And next Sunday, Bible study at 10:15 and morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 122, and during the song, an offering will be taken. Thank you.